beginning at verse 36. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And I'm reading out of a little different translation today because that's what I'm reading. It's the New Living Translation. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I really wasn't that familiar with it until I began the one-year reading. But here's how it reads here. And it's a translation, not a paraphrase. It says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. And Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark. But Paul disagreed strongly since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and as he left, the believers entrusted him to the Lord's gracious care. Then he traveled throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches there. So we begin looking at what Paul and Barnabas have in mind to do, which is simply go back to the churches that we started about a year ago, and let's see how they're doing. Barnabas said, I think that's a great idea. Let's go, and we'll take Mark with us again this time. And Paul says, no way is he going with me. He left us, he deserted us, and the Bible says that they had a sharp disagreement. They disagreed sharply, a sharp dispute. And the word there really is, it's very opinionated, it's very strong disagreement. So that they did eventually go their separate ways. And people through the years have wondered, well, who was right? Could they say, well, Paul must have been right in the argument because we never hear from Barnabas again in the book of Acts. Well, we never really hear of Peter again in the book of Acts. So that doesn't hold any water. You can't make that argument. Here's the conclusion that I've come to. Paul and Barnabas, though they disagreed in how they wanted to go and who they wanted to take, still remained friends through the whole process. They never took offense at one another. Where we read in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 9 and verse 6, where Paul again is just simply referring to Barnabas. He says, don't Barnabas and I have the right to make money to off the teaching that you're hearing so that we can live. Well, that the fact that he would pull Barnabas into an argument, the Barnabas' name into an argument, tells me that he didn't hold any grudge against Barnabas, which is so unlike the way we usually fight. We usually disagree. When we have a sharp feeling, a sharp argument with one another, generally it's because we have chosen sides on an issue and we're going to find that our side is the right side and your side is the wrong side. And until you come away around to my way of thinking, I'm just going to be steadfast in that. That's not the case at all with Paul and Barnabas. That's the way we fight. That's the way I fight with my wife. My position is the right position. Your position is the wrong position. And you need to hold my position. And, of course, because she agrees the other way, that her position is the right way. And I need to come around to her way of thinking. And eventually I do, and we get on with life. Okay? Well, one of the things that was here, these folks divided over an issue of a man. But they didn't take it personally. They didn't become angry with one another. Notice it just said they had a sharp disagreement. Which lets me know a couple of things. It's okay for Christians to disagree over the methods and the ways and the personnel that you have in place to do something. But that doesn't mean that you get angry with one another because they did it. Because you wanted to do something, Craig, and I didn't want to do it. Because you agreed to do it one way, and I believed it was to be done a different way. We may get angry about the way we do it, but once the decision is made, let's go on with it. Let's put the difference behind, because my grief isn't with you. My grief is the idea that the way you want to do it, the method in which you want to do it. Barnabas had in his mind, he wanted to do it a method. The method was, let's go visit the churches, but let's take John Mark. And Paul says we can't do that because he deserted us before. We're going to go see the same churches, the same people. It's going to be the same grueling test, and he just isn't going to hold up. But Barnabas saw something of potential in John Mark, his cousin. And he said, we've got to take him. And so he took him. Paul teamed up with Silas. But you might say, well, Paul must have been right, because then it says in that same verse of Scripture that the church asked God's blessing on Paul. Well, who is Luke writing about, going to be writing about in the next few chapters? It's going to be Paul. It's not going to be about Barnabas. So what's he going to do? He's going to document what took place with Paul. Did the church also endorse Barnabas? Probably so, because here's what happens. Instead of one missionary trip with two key guys, you now have two missionary trips with four spiritual guys. And so now they're going out, and they're going to do the same thing. They're going to cover more territory and expound the Word of God and tell people about the good news of Christ better than ever before. Paul and Barnabas now separate. They go their separate way. Barnabas is off in his ministry with John Mark. Paul is now off with his ministry, which is with Silas, or Silvanus, as you'll read in Scripture and other parts. So here's where Paul went then. Any questions about the disagreement? You know, you can't build up animosity and become angry within your disagreements. You really can't. You have to state your opinion. You have to know but once a decision has been made, they had an easy decision, which I thought. Barnabas says, look, then you go with Silas, I'll go with John Mark, and let's go encourage these churches. And that's exactly what they did. You couldn't go out angry at one another and then go out and encourage churches to continue on in the faith. He was. And we're gonna, and you're right. God stops him from going into certain areas of Europe right now. In one of the, well, in fact, let's read that. Yeah. You always have to remember that giving a second chance is different from the kind of adventure that Paul was about to embark on. He said, look, Mark isn't going to be able to handle this. We're going to the same churches, taking the same route, talking to the same people. Mark folded on us before. He's probably going to do it again. And we can't afford not to have the help. We need that helper. Well, the difference is Paul said that he believed Mark was going to follow in the same route. Barnabas said he's going to be different this time. Now, Barnabas gave him a help, but Barnabas has always been seen as what? The encourager. And so he saw something that Paul didn't in the individual. Now, later Paul will team up with John Mark, or John Mark will team up with Paul, and Paul will say, he's an invaluable piece to me, treat him well. Because he had to be seen. But it was, I think, really an ordained thing that Mark would have worked much better with Barnabas, because they were blood. And remember, one of the reasons that I believe that Paul and that John Mark left the Barnabas-Paul show when they first went on their first missionary journey was the fact that Paul began to take charge of the teaching. And Paul was the spokesman, not Barnabas. And when the leadership changes, when the leader that you, the fellow who you perceive to be the leader, asks you to go, and then the fellow that you thought was the tag along, like you are, though an educated man and though a good spokesman, when he goes and he begins to receive the first place, leadership has changed. And I think John Mark couldn't handle the leadership change at that point. That's why he left. But now John and Barnabas are going out, and Barnabas can later work with John on a regular way, regular day-to-day routine, to love Paul, to encourage, be an encouragement to Paul, not to harbor any grief to Paul. Because if I'm John Mark, I think I'm a little hurt that Paul didn't want me to go. I think I'm a little hurt that they had a fight over me. And I think that I'm feeling better that cousin Barnabas stuck by me. But Barnabas, in the course of his time with teaching John Mark, says, you got to learn to love Paul. You got to learn to submit to his leadership. Paul is a great man. Paul is being used of God in a great way. And only as Barnabas could teach him to do that could John Mark come back and really work with Paul. So I think it was a training thing that needed to take place. With John Mark, and I don't know that it was so much of a hard nose on Paul, though Paul was really, I don't know, do you think Paul was an easy guy to work for, to work with? You know, from what I read in Scripture, I think he could be a little, I think that Paul could be diplomatic, but I've known some great men of God who just stated their case and love it or leave it. And I think Paul was kind of one of those ways. If you're in the faith, if you're following me, here's what you have to do. But if you're a believer, then he'll work with you a little bit on well, for instance, we're going to read that next. Take a look at what happens here in the next chapter. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there is a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Now, Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, so Paul wanted to join him on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for everyone knew that his father was a Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that, I said, isn't that kind of hypocritical? We have just fought the battle in 15 about circumcision. Now Paul starts out with this new fellow, Timothy. And he says, Timothy, time to get circumcised. Paul, I already love the Lord Jesus with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. What are you talking about? You've got to get circumcised. Well, your father was a Greek. You've got to get circumcised. Yeah, but mom's a Jew, and, you know, I lived under my dad and don't have to get circumcised. Why do you think Paul had Timothy get circumcised? Go ahead, Ted. Yeah. Working with Jews, it does help him relate significantly better than it does with Greeks. But you say, well, Paul's the apostle to the Greeks. But where did Paul always go to first in his travels? When he went to the synagogues, he always started teaching to the Jews first. He is now on a rerun of his first missionary journey. He is now going to try to retrace his steps. So who is he going to be talking to? Jews or Greeks, primarily? Where did he start? Jews. He's going to be talking to Jews again. He's going to be trying to share with them. Now, he'll share with the Gentiles because that really is his calling. But he's going to first go back to the believers in these churches. Who are the believers in the first churches primarily? They're Jewish. He went back and he established elders in the churches who primarily came from the Pharisees of the synagogues, from the teachers of the synagogues, who had a heart tender to the gospel, and so they knew the scriptures, and they knew what was going on, and they had believed Paul's way. So he says, you begin to listen to them. So now we have the process of them beginning to go back and primarily reach and talk to Jews again. So if I'm going to be reaching Jews, and my mom is half Jew, and I'm not circumcised, that would probably be a hindrance in ministry to me. So, Timothy, don't hear any argument, arranges for himself to be circumcised, and he's off and running within a matter of weeks with Paul and Silas to help minister to the Jews. And the reason that is, you just want to, that are going to keep you from being an effective witness. You ever see Christians doing things that you wish they wouldn't do? A while back, I ran into just a few church members. And on their table were some alcoholic beverages. I don't know what your feeling is on alcohol. I know what mine is. But on their table were some alcoholic beverages. And I know that they're trying to reach people for Jesus. Now, probably in Europe, what they had to drink was probably okay. But in the United States, is it? I don't know. And so you begin to say, if you're trying to reach people for Jesus' sake, why do we do the things that would prohibit us from reaching them, that would put up that stumbling block, put up that little barrier, put up that little, you know, and a while back when I saw them, I thought to myself that. I said, you know what, they're trying to reach. And so here's the message they sent. The message they sent is, you can do anything you want and still be a Christian. And I thought, that's the wrong message to send to people. You know, so we always put up those barriers. When, have you ever seen pictures of missionaries coming back from the field? You know, we always like to have our people. In fact, if someone came in today and they said, we lined us all up and we said, pick out the preacher in the lineup. You know who they would most likely pick this morning? You know why they'd most likely pick him this morning? He's got the coat and tie. He's got the coat and tie. And in America, in Bible-believing churches, it's the coat and tie that makes... See, we have our standard, which I've almost talked myself now into wearing coat and tie. No, but that's just, I'm not going that far. But you understand that we are very visual people. And that you want to say, how is the most... But in missionaries, in foreign fields, when you see them teaching, how do you see them dressed? Think about it. Shirt, pants, jeans, shorts, you know, whatever it is that makes them comfortable. Not many people are up in coats and ties teaching. In fact, when you think about missionaries out there teaching, most of the missionary force is women. So sometimes it's women out there who are actually preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ rather than men. So much different than what we have imagined. So when you're trying to reach other people for Christ, you want to do everything you can to take down the barriers and not build the barriers. And you want to identify with them as much as possible. Hudson Taylor, Lottie Moon, when those people went into China and India, they dressed like the people there. They didn't dress in their Western clothing. They dressed like they did. Why? So it would tear down some of the barriers to reaching them. Notice in verse 6, next Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word in the province of Asia at that time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Christ did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. And that night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So we decided to leave the Macedonian at once, leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now I'm thinking, if the good news is there for everybody, why didn't God allow the whole? Why didn't God allow them to go into Europe? Why didn't God allow them to go their different route? Any ideas on why God may not have allowed them to go into that different route? You know, remember Paul tells the Corinthian people that some people break up the ground, some people plant the seed, some people water it, some people reap the harvest. In God's way of thinking, Paul had and Silas could have gone into those areas, but the fruit and the benefit would not have been there because God had not sent someone to break up the ground yet and put them in a position where they're ready to hear the gospel. Here's the thing with people. There are some people who are ripe and they're ready to hear the gospel of Christ. There are some people you could preach to every day of the week till you're blue in the face and they are going to resist the teaching of God. Therefore, the people in Bithynia would have been those people who did not and would not have received the teaching of God. Those people in Ephesus would not have received the teaching of God because that's where Paul would have gone to. They would not have received the teaching of God. Why? Because not enough ground had been broken up in their life. God had not done a work in their life to make them receptive to what God needed to do eventually in that church. A couple things that I take from that. Number one, allow God to move in the hearts of people as God will move in the hearts of people. Allow God to do His work. And realize that my only responsibility, our only responsibility as believers, is to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the very next thing we have to do is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that's the essence of the commandments. Those are the two great commandments. You love God, and then love people. So you love God and you love people. And when you love God and when you love people, that really moves you to serve others as only God can move on your heart to do. But that's all my job isn't to beat you over the head until you come into my way of thinking. My job is to present the message and then allow God to do His work in you. And when you're ready, you'll hear. Oh, but Pastor, what if they die and they go to hell? It's still their fault. You did everything you could do. You have to let God do the work. I can't save anybody. It's not one believer that saves another believer. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in lives that bring people. So I learned that God will do His work in people. You know what else I learned? God's not in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. I'm on a schedule. I've got places to go, things to do, and they're critical time periods in my life. I've got to be there. You know what? God's not in a hurry. Was it important for Paul to start a church and get believers in the other part of the world? Sure. But notice the opportunities that God has given them in a new area, in Macedonia, where people there are hungry, and God has prepared the hearts to receive the message. And this is the first time that you read in the narrative the word "we" in verse 10. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once. Well, who's we? Paul? Silas? Yeah, Luke. Remember, Luke is the stenographer here. Luke is the historian. And Timothy. So you've got four of those fellows now that are heading out. And you've got those guys. And Luke says this is the time where he joins the crowd. And he says, so we left off for Macedonia. Verse 11. We boarded a boat to Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. And the next day we landed in Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. And we stayed there several days. So you know now where they went. They're in Philippi. I think Paul eventually wrote a book to that church, didn't he? I think he did. It's called the Philippian letter, okay? He writes to the Philippians, but notice that Luke makes the thing. It's a major city. It's a Roman colony. A Roman colony. Whenever Rome went to defeat its enemies and to expand its territory, it would encourage retiring soldiers to go and occupy certain major cities on the routes or in the lands that they had conquered. So when you see that Philippi is there and you see that it's a Roman colony, notice that, you know, make the assumption that this is a Roman outpost, that they have a paid army that is there. They have a fortress or some kind of encampment that is there. The people of Philippi now have certain Roman rights. There is a fair trial system. There is also a free religious system. And there is also some tax benefits. And so area is inhabited by paid soldiers and former soldiers of the Roman army. Now notice what takes place. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. And one of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God, and she listened to us. The Lord opened her heart, and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with members of her household, and she asked us to be her guests. And if you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged them until they agreed. And one day, we, that is Luke, Paul, and their companions, were going down to the place of prayer. And we met a demon-possessed girl, and she was a fortune teller who earned a lot of money for her masters. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell us how to be saved. And this went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her, and instantly it left. Now her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul and Silas and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. The whole city was in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. And a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. And they were severely beaten, and they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure that they don't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Major problems with what's taken place now in the thing. God has now opened up an opportunity of sharing the gospel in Philippi. You've got these ladies meeting for prayer, godly ladies who want to be godly. You've got Lydia, who is a wealthy woman, invites Paul to her home, and now they meet this demon-possessed girl who now goes about shouting that Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy are the ones that are going to telling people about Jesus and persuading people to follow Jesus. Remember I made mention just a few moments ago that the Roman colonies were open religion. In other words, they were open to what you wanted to believe. You want to believe that sticks are God, you can believe that sticks are God. You want to believe that Jesus is the Christ, you can believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Romans are not going to bother you. Here is where the rub comes. I want to convince you that Jesus is the Christ. And I want you to believe that what I believe, that is against the law. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, I thought it would ring a bell. It's okay to believe what you believe, but don't try to get anyone else to believe what you believe. This is part of the downfall of the Roman Empire. We're there. We're right on the cusp of doing that in our own country, of not being able to persuade people or talk to people about their faith. So we must be extremely careful about what we do and how we do it. And notice what Paul and Silas did now. They continued to talk, and an uproar was made in the marketplace. They grabbed these Roman, Paul and Silas, and what did they do to them? They beat them with sticks, one of the first beatings that Paul received for the gospel. In all honesty, I have to admit, if I were Paul, I think I'd be a little, I don't know if I wouldn't be ticked off at God, but I'd question God. God, you called me. You gave me a vision. You set me here. That the people would be ready to receive the gospel of Christ. Why am I now being beaten? Why am I now being beaten with sticks, and now I'm going to be thrown in a dungeon, and my legs are going to be clamped together? I would say, God, I think you got your signals mixed up. I could have done this over in the other part of the world where I wanted to go, not just here. So what's going on? And God, again, has a great message and lesson that he's teaching Paul here. That Paul wants to... Well, Paul writes the Philippian church, chapter 3, verse 10. What? Someone turn there, because it's not easy to turn to this in my scripture. What is Philippians 3:10? You realize that when Paul wrote that to that Philippian church, they fully understood what he meant. The power of his resurrection. They knew what the fellowship of suffering would be. They knew that Paul understood that he needed to suffer and make up. They really believed this. To make up the sufferings that Jesus failed to make up. Not that in a redemptive work, but they understood what Jesus said. If the world hates me, they're going to hate you. So when Paul says, realize, hey, if the world hates you, don't wring your hands. Don't worry. Don't pray that attitudes even change. You know what Paul's attitude was? Hallelujah. Praise God, they hate me. The world hates me for being a believer. The world hates me for my testimony of faith in Jesus. Don't wring your hands. Don't cry. Don't call a prayer meeting. Rejoice. Because that's exactly what happened with Jesus. So Paul understands that the implications of the fellowship of his suffering. So that what? Did you catch the last end of the verse? So that he might be made conformable to his son. When he writes that to the Philippians, they fully understand his early days, and they remember quite readily his early days of ministry with him. Paul, I remember the day that they just dragged you off from the marketplace, man, and they beat you and they threw you in prison. But you've come out on the other side shining through. Paul, you understood what it meant to be conformed to the image of his son. Paul, you understood what it meant to enjoy the fellowship of suffering with Christ. Paul, you understood what it meant to have the power of his resurrection. You see, it was a very valuable lesson for these Philippian believers. What a tremendous opportunity. You and I wouldn't see it as a tremendous opportunity. I'll be honest with you. You and I wouldn't see it as that way. We'd see it as an attack of Satan. Without a doubt, it was a satanic attack, but he never looked at that. He always looked and said, God, thank you. He ends up in prison that night. And if you read the scriptures, if you're familiar with the account, what did Paul and Silas do in prison that night? They sang. They sang, they prayed, an earthquake came. A jailer is now worried that all the prisoners have freed themselves. Paul now has a great opportunity to win that jailer to Jesus and his family. Lydia and her family, the jailer and his family, all because Paul heard a call, a Macedonian call, to preach the gospel. Oh, that we might receive a call where God wants us to share the gospel. It won't be easy. And you know where it's toughest to share the gospel? In your own home, in your own hometown. Father, may we, in Jesus' name, to some measure, to some small measure, be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Even as Paul wrote the Philippian church sometime later, that he wanted them to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He showed them that he was worthy. So I ask you that we might be worthy of the gospel of Christ in our lives. May people see us. And when they see us, may they see Jesus, whom we love. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.